You can catch up with that conversation straight after the service in the hospitality area in the cafe. No need to duck home straight away. Hang around, make some friends, grab a coffee, and continue that conversation. Can I have Pastors Daryl and Marichelle and also Cheryl come to stage, please, and Hannah and also Gabby. Why don't you give them a big hand as they come to stage, all these people. Well, this morning, we're saying goodbye to Pastors Daryl and Marichelle and Hannah and Gabby. They're going to the Philippines for a little holiday. And yeah, gotcha. And come right over, guys. Come right over. Next Saturday, they're going to the Philippines for, it's a little bit of holiday and also ministry at the same time. It's a trip home for Marichelle, of course, who comes from Manila. So she'll be taking her husband, Daryl, Hannah and Gabby, for their first trip to the Philippines. This is a really exciting moment for the family, and to go back, visit home, and then also to visit with some very good friends that pastor a church that we've been in connection and relationship a little bit throughout the years. And Pastor Jonathan may be on our church feed right now with our online community. He's on there every Sunday live commenting and enjoying what we're doing as a church. Well, they're going to his church, visiting with them and their family, and Pastor Marichelle will be ministering over there. Then they're making their way up to Tacloban, where Pastor Margaret Pashley is running her ministry center that we as a church have just recently re-engaged with in terms of our global mission. So they're kind of going to spy out the land for us, see where that's up to, bring back a good report so that we can all get excited about what we're doing for global mission. So they'll be disappearing for how many weekends? Two Sundays. They're not going to be here. They'll be back. They leave Saturday. They'll be back Thursday. They'll be online, of course. They'll be back Thursday just before our Easter services. So we're going to pray for them. Why don't you reach out your hand right now as we lay hands on them and pray for them as a family. Father, we thank you for Pastors Daryl and Marichelle, Hannah and Gabby, and we're praying, God, you would go before them. Keep them safe as they travel. Pray for this to be a rich and rewarding journey for them, particularly for Pastor Marichelle. She takes her family and husband to her homeland, and so much to be enjoyed and explored there. But also the ministry they'll be involved in. Help them to make a difference, Lord. Put smiles on faces. Give people hope, I pray, through what they do. Bless them and reward them for their faith and faithfulness in doing this journey, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, guys. God bless you. Give them a big hand. Wow, that's a good deal. We're going to miss them. There's no doubt about that. And pray God's best for them while they're away. I want to draw your attention to our offering envelopes that Renee focused on when she did the presentation for offering just a few moments ago. I simply want to help educate you, because we've tricked up the offering envelope form a little bit, because it's really complicated nowadays as a church when you have several entities. So we have Impact Church Limited. Then we have our charity, which is Impact Care Services Limited. Through our charity, we run our food outlet. We do ministry towards our local community, which we call local mission. And so any giving to local mission must happen through Impact Care Services. And so you can see on there in red for local missions, it gives the bank account if you're giving to local missions. So if your missions giving is for local missions, you give to that bank account, you'll get a receipt for any giving $2 and over if we have your details. So when you give, you need to put your surname or your name in there so we know who you are as a reference point. We can issue you at the end of the financial year a one receipt for all of your giving for that 12-month period. If you want to give to global missions, and I'm going to talk more intelligently about that, but we're supporting Russell and Jenny Barton in Uganda, which we used to support a number of years ago. We've picked that up again. We're also supporting Margaret Pashley, who we've just mentioned, in Leyte, in Tacloban, in the Philippines, with her ministry. And so they are the two global missions projects that we're supporting as a church family. We're going to have a Sunday soon, probably May, sometime there, where I think Pastor Russell Barton will be with us. We may talk to you on that day or prior to that day about how you can, I guess, promise or pledge a certain amount to give to global missions, so we know and we can tell our missionaries this is how much we anticipate we're going to give every month towards our mission endeavors. They'll also have opportunities for you to do child sponsorship if you want to do that. All that, of course, is tax deductible. Our global missions giving comes through Impact Church. So please note that it comes through Impact Church. So if you're giving, you can designate on here where your giving goes, your tithes, that's for your general giving to the Lord, as the Bible talks about, that we honor God with our tithes. We bring that here. Then for our legacy, that's for our building fund, and particularly our building fund offering that we do later in the year. But then also either local missions or global missions, you can tick those boxes. So you'll work it out, I'm sure. We'll make some mistakes, I'm positive, but at the end of the day, we'll make sure your money goes where you want it to go to, is what we will do. Is that a good deal? I think it is. Keeps everybody on their toes. Tonight, as Josh mentioned on Church News, we're having a presence night. Now, a presence night is, it's a Sunday night service that we put on. We're going to put on a number of these this year where we just have a really unstructured time. Like, this is structured now in terms of how we do our Sunday normal services. But tonight, for an hour, it's just going to be unstructured. We'll have the band, the team, the worship team will be on the floor, and we'll be gathered around in the circle. There won't be rows of seats. There'll be some around the edges for those that need to sit down. But it'll just be an unstructured time of worship and seeking God's presence. There'll be times of prayer, times of reflection, times of the prophetic. There'll be all kinds of things that will happen over that hour. So it's not a normal service, but it's a service you don't want to miss if you're possibly available. If you could be here tonight at 7 p.m., we'd greatly appreciate collectively as a church just having some moments to press in to the presence of God. It's what we want to do. 6 p.m. Be here at 6. If you're here at 7, you're shouting me down. I thought you were just getting excited, but you were shouting me down for the time. If you come at 7, you'll probably be locking up. So 6 o'clock tonight. Everyone say 6 o'clock? 6 p.m. One job, missed it. 6 p.m. Next Wednesday with Shane Willard, that starts at 7 p.m. on the Wednesday night, just to confuse you. Now, I wanted to talk about this because what we're doing with Shane this time is different to what we would normally do with Shane. Shane is one of the most outstanding preachers of the Word of God that you'll ever hear in terms of the content and what he brings from the Bible in terms of his wisdom, knowledge, and experience in the Word of God. This time, what we're going to do is we're going to do an interview. And so we're not going to have a time of praise and worship like we normally would with a normal service. We're going to kick straight into an interview because of the content that I've asked him to speak about. So I normally don't ask our guest to speak on any particular topic, but this time I have, because I want Shane to speak into the whole thought process of deconstruction of faith, which is a big issue in our world today with people right across the different generations who are going through processes of deconstruction and redesigning what they believe about things like the Word of God, about God himself and their relationship to God. And so it's something that is happening, and we need to be aware of it, and we need to know how to deconstruct in a healthy way. It's like if you want to renovate a house and you've never done it before and you've got a sledgehammer in your hand and you think you know what you're going to do and it's going to get a good result, then think again. You probably want to talk to someone that's done it before. You probably want to talk to a renovator. You probably want to talk to someone that has experience, so you don't take walls out you shouldn't take out. You can't just rip any old wall down in your house just because you want to get rid of it. And it's the same in terms of deconstruction of your faith. There's some things that we should absolutely be asking some questions about, and I guess refreshing them would be our word, redeveloping them in a positive way, because we are meant to be progressing on in our faith. We're meant to be doing that and developing and changing. So we're going to talk about deconstructing and, more importantly, reconstructing. How to reconstruct to a better place, to a better outcome, to a better result in our following of Jesus is and the life that he has called us to live. So that'll be an interview. It'll take about an hour. And if you could be here, that would be absolutely amazing. And I'm sure content-wise, it is going to absolutely bless your socks off. Some will be blessed. Some will be challenged. Some will be offended. Some will be stirred. One thing's for sure, you won't be missed. Wherever you are in the room, you'll be hit with the content that's going to come out on Wednesday night. This is a rare opportunity to have Shane on the mat with me twisting his arm, getting everything I can out of him. He asked me to interview him, by the way, because last time we did it on End Times, he just enjoyed that process so much and that method of delivering the message. So it was his thought, hey, Tony, why don't you interview me? We did really well last time. I said, sure, let's do that. That way I get to ask the questions. Here's the good news. You will also get to ask some questions. So we'll have a phone number up on the screen. You can text your questions in. We will filter them because we don't want ridiculous questions. So we're going to filter them and they'll come to a central point, and then we'll ask Shane your questions as the night goes on. So for next week, all of our Connect groups are focused towards the Wednesday night. So we're not hosting our normal Connect groups next week at all. They'll all be here on the Wednesday night. So if you're in a Connect group, make sure you just don't go, oh, well, they're not on tonight, so I'll just stay home this week. Come on out on Wednesday night. You will absolutely enjoy that. Are you ready for a good preach? I am so ready for a good preach today. We're starting a new series of conversations, of thought around our sermon. It's probably going to go for about 6 weeks, and so we'll break it over Easter when we're talking about No Greater. I can't wait to speak about No Greater because our theme is actually greater. So we're going to talk about No Greater Love, No Greater Victory over Easter. But for now, we're starting on a very intentional pathway of a study that links in from where we've been. Like, we've been talking about the greatness of God. God is not only good, but he is great. And we looked at the power of the great name of God, name above every name. We looked at the greater promises of God. We looked at having a greater sense of calling, surrender, and purpose last week in terms of our relationship and journey with God. And now we want to venture into the thought of the awe of God, which I love the thought. I love the process of what we're going to go through over the next 6 weeks, because my head's already there, so I know where we're going. You don't, so I'm just going to shock you today. Here's what I'm going to do. Who's ready to be shocked? I am so ready for you to be shocked. We're talking about the awe of God. Let me ask you this question, or a few questions in terms of just setting up this whole thought. Are you satisfied with the level of interaction and intimacy that you have with God? Are you satisfied with that? Are you satisfied with the level of relationship and connection and community that you enjoy with God? Or are you someone that would want to go to deeper levels? Anyone want to go to deeper levels? Anyone want to know God just that little bit better, that little bit more? Make that the pursuit of your life? Of course. If you're a God follower, you're a follower. You want to be close to where God is. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever grieved over friends and family and loved ones that have left the faith? They've stopped coming to church, and some not only not coming to church anymore, but they've totally left God. And some have turned agnostic or become atheists, and they're far, far from God. Anyone got some pain in their hearts with that around their world? You've seen those that have got shipwrecked along the way. Well, you know, the Bible says this. The Apostle Paul identified it about the last days, the end times, before Jesus would return again. He says this in 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He says, let no one deceive you or entrap you, for that day, he's speaking about the end of times when Jesus would return, that day will not come unless the apostasy comes first. That is the great rebellion, the great abandonment of faith. Some versions calls it the falling away of faith by professed Christians. And then he says, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, the Antichrist, the one who is destined to be destroyed. So Paul warns us that there'll be a time when the love of many, to use the old version, would wax cold. In other words, it would go cold, the love of many. And there would be a falling away and a departure from faith for those that have professed to follow Christ. What I'm going to share with you today is really just an introduction. But over the next 6 weeks, what I'm going to share with you is content and information from God's Word about our relationship of following Jesus that will hopefully prevent you from becoming a statistic of one of those that would grow cold and fall away from the faith. What I want to do is be a lighthouse today and let the light shine to warn you of rocks ahead, to warn you of danger, Will Robinson, danger, to warn you that you would not become one of those that would shipwreck their faith along the way, but you would be one that would go strong right to the very end. Anyone want to finish the race? Yeah. Come on, you want to finish the race. You don't run the race to give up halfway. You don't run the race to give up three quarters of the way or that far before the race. You run the race to burst through the ribbon. Paul says, if you're going to run the race, then run the race. If you're going to run the race, then really run the race. And so the first thing I want to talk to us about today is what's called the hidden virtue. The hidden virtue. What if I told you there was a hidden virtue that was the key to life? A hidden virtue that was the key to life for every one of us. A virtue that would unlock the very purpose for our existence as human beings. A virtue that attracts the presence, the protection, and the providence of God Himself. A virtue that the Bible tells us will lengthen our life, impact our health, ensure success and safety, eliminate lack, and guarantee a noble legacy. Wow, that just sounds too good to be true. It really does. It sounds too good to be true. But these promises or blessings about this virtue are found written in the Bible by a man that is called the wisest man in the world at his time. The wisest man, the wisest king, the wisest leader in the world at his time. And he wrote these sayings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they're included in Holy Scripture. Here's a brief account of this man's story. From a young age, he was trained in the finest education system. From a young age, he embraced this virtue that I'm going to talk to you about today. He became known as the wisest and strongest and most strategic leader of his day. He possessed astounding wisdom, is what the Bible says. He was not just wise, but astounding wisdom. He achieved success and fortune like no other. In the land that he led, everybody owned a home. In the land that he led, there was no welfare, there was no poverty, there was no unemployment. I vote him for PM, don't you? We could do with this kind of leadership in our land today. Kings and queens and officials, people of influence, would travel just to sit in his presence and to listen to his words of wisdom, to hear his insights, his teachings. They would witness and come to witness the excellence of his teams and the hospitality within his palace. And they would go away in amazement at the quality of his teams and the quality of his servants and the quality of the hospitality that they enjoyed, and they would go away and copy the procedures and the principles of his kingdom. This is a leader and a king and a man worth listening to. But he lost it. Everyone say he lost it? He lost it. He lost sight of this hidden virtue that I'm going to talk to you about today. He turned away from what actually fueled his achievements. He turned away from what fueled and ignited his achievements. And the Bible says he became wise in his own eyes. The moment you get there, you're in trouble. He became wise in his own eyes and he lost his way. He spiraled into a pit of pessimism, cynicism, and a season of depression. While he was in that season of depression, he wrote these words in his book of Ecclesiastes. He says, everything's boring, utterly boring. Another version says, everything's meaningless. Everything I do is meaningless. No one can find any meaning in it at all. In verse 9 of chapter 1, he says, history merely repeats itself. It's all been done before. There's nothing new under the sun. These are the statements of a man that has lost the plot. These are the statements of a man who has lost vision, who has lost purpose, who has lost sight of this hidden virtue. And now he's like, oh, okay, sirrah, sirrah, I've seen it all before. I'm so bored with my life. In verse 15, what's wrong cannot be made right. What is missing cannot be recovered. He's not in a good place. He's not doing real well at this point in his life. And yet he was the wisest man in all the world. And he's at this point because he lost sight of this virtue. He says, and the day you die is better than the day you were born. Really? The day you die is better than the day that you were born. You know, the good news for this man, who of course is Solomon, the good news for Solomon was this. The good news is that his story doesn't end in the depths of despondency. At the end of the book of Ecclesiastes, he concludes and he writes these words. He says, here now is my final conclusion. In other words, in light of everything else I said, let me give you the golden one. Let me give you the big thought. Let me give you the virtue that I want everyone to understand. He says, here is my final conclusion. Fear God and obey his commands. This is everybody's duty. Fear God, obey his commands. This is everybody's duty. You know the word duty? It means this is my all. This is my everything. To keep the commands of God. It's my whole being, my whole reason for existence. It's my entirety. And so the prized virtue is none other than the fear of God. The fear of God. I don't know when you last heard anybody speak the thought around the fear of God, but this is what we're going to unpack over the next few weeks. But don't be afraid. Turn to your neighbor and say, don't be afraid. It sounds like an oxymoron, the fear of God, but don't be afraid. But don't be afraid. But we do need to understand what the fear of God is. You know, when it comes to that thought of fear, for years and years, people have tried to eradicate fear out of their vocab, out of their journey, out of their life. Tried to do away with it because they conclude that all fear is bad. For instance, there was President Roosevelt Franklin who said this. He said, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Which is a good inspiring statement to a nation when you're in trouble, but it's just not true. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. There's a whole lot of, you know, self-help books and seminars that you can read or go to today that are designed to help you eradicate fear out of your life. There's apparel, there's t-shirts, there's fashion that has designs with the word no fear on them. And it's like as if everybody walks with a level or measure of fear of different things in life. But this crusade that the world has been on and is on to eradicate fear, it's got a lot of positive aspects, but in another sense, it's got things that are negative, because the truth is not all fear is bad. Not all fear is bad. For instance, I have a fear of heights, and for me, that's a healthy fear. So I don't climb ridiculously high places. Some people do. Some people love it. Like I've seen photos of construction workers and, you know, a skinny pylon that goes hundreds of feet in the air and they'll stand on that thing. I've only got to look at that photo and my feet start to swell and my arms go funny and my head starts to wobble and I feel nervous. When I first started to fly as like a teenager and hopped in a plane, my first couple of experiences flying, I was really nervous because I was so high up and I could feel the changes in my chemistry because I was in the middle of a fear moment. It's not all bad to have some fear. Some fear will keep you healthy. Like if you've got a fear of falling 1,000 feet over a cliff's edge, you're probably going to have the sense to stay away from the cliff. You're probably not going to go too close. Whereas some people, they just got to test the limits. They just got to walk out there and see if they can walk on water. Guess what? You can't. You can't walk on water. If I took a step off the stage, and I have accidentally a number of times, nothing good is going to happen. You're going to look silly. It's going to end bad. Might break a bone. So there's a healthy fear. I stand where I know. We have this little metal thing here so that I know I'm going too far. Pull back right now. It's how it works. So some fears are good. If you've got a fear of burning yourself, you're going to keep your hand out of the fire. You're just not going to go and stick it in the fire because you know it burns. So that they are healthy fears. So people have this obsession of trying to eradicate fear because they lump all fear into one basket and they say this, fear is harmful. Well, not all fear is harmful. Some is constructive and some fear is destructive. Constructive fear will build wisdom. Destructive fear will diminish your wisdom. It'll lead you to a bad place. So the thought I want to speak about today, holy fear, this awe of God, holy fear, it's a virtue that trumps all other virtues. The Bible identifies it this way. In Isaiah 11 verse 3, it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, His delight is the fear of God. His delight is the fear of the Lord. So it's Jesus's delight. And then in Isaiah 33:6, he says, the fear of the Lord is his treasure. It's God's treasure. So the fear of the Lord is both God's delight and it's God's treasure. So if it is God's delight and God's treasure, it should also be our delight and our treasure to live in a manner that reflects the fact that we fear the Lord. I'm going to clear that up for you in a moment because some of you are sitting in a bad place with that, but there's no need. In terms of the fear of the Lord, it should be our treasure and also our delight. So there's a sense where we have contrasting fears, like in understanding the Bible. Like in the Bible, we have the Old Testament and we have the New Testament. And a lot of times I hear people say, well, that's in the Old Testament, so it doesn't apply to the New Testament. So particularly with this subject, some think, well, the fear of the Lord, that's an Old Testament thing. But in the New Testament, we don't have to have fear of the Lord in that sense. Let me show you this in the scriptures. These are the kind of scriptures that people use from the New Testament to say that we are not held, in a sense, to the concept of the fear of the Lord. They say from 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but a power, love, and of self-control or self-discipline. Then another verse in 1 John 4:18 that says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. So because of those two verses, those two passages, some conclude, some teachers, some preachers, some theologians, some believers conclude that the fear of the Lord is not a concept that I need to be embracing, that I need to be aware of. But I want to suggest to you today, it's a virtue you cannot afford to be not living with. It's a virtue you cannot afford not to embrace in your God journey. The New Testament writers, they very much believed in the fear of the Lord. Paul writes, work out your own salvation with what? fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, apply your faith with a sense of fear and trembling for the sake that you're making the right call. You're making the right choices. You're heading the right way. He again in 2 Corinthians writes, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit, and let us work towards complete holiness. Why? Because we fear God. We think, why bother to do this? Why bother to cleanse yourself? Why bother to deal with the things that defile our body and our spirit? Why bother to work towards complete holiness? Paul says, because we fear God. And so here's Paul, who was the prolific writer of the New Testament. He's raising this concept again and again about fearing the Lord as a New Testament writer. He says in Hebrews, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping Him with holy fear and awe. Yeah. Worshiping God with a sense of holy fear and awe. Peter puts it this way. He says, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. In reverent fear. So it's not fair to conclude, according to the scriptures, that holy fear or holy awe or holy reverence, it's not fair to conclude that they are only Old Testament truths. They are both Old Testament truths and also New Testament truths. But what we've got to be careful of is not to confuse the spirit of fear with the fear of the Lord. The spirit of fear with the fear of the Lord. Because Paul does say God has not given us a spirit of fear, which is different to having the fear of the Lord. They are two totally different concepts. There's a huge difference. And I think it's probably best illustrated in the life and the leadership of Moses in the Old Testament. These two things, the spirit of fear and the fear of the Lord. You see, when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, now remember Egypt in a New Testament sense, Egypt is explained to us as being like our living in the world, and then coming into the promised land is like our finding salvation in Christ and living free. So it's a picture of us, what happens to them in this deliverance process from Egypt. So 400 years in slavery, Moses leads the children of Israel out of slavery towards the promised land. Notice in the story, he doesn't take them straight to the promised land. He takes them to a mountain. A mountain he'd been on before, a place called Mount Sinai. He takes them to a place where he had personally had an encounter with God, because these were God's people. So he doesn't take them, notice this, he doesn't take them to the promised land, he takes them to the promiser. He takes them to the promiser, not to the promise. Because if they had just been taken to the promise, they would have made an idol out of the promised land. He took them to the promiser. He wanted them to know God, not just the blessings of God. Can I preach to the Western World Church at the moment? We take people so often to the benefits. We take people so often to the favor. We take people so often to the blessing. We want to take people to that promised land living of knowing Jesus. But more importantly than that, we've got to take them to Jesus. More importantly than that, we've got to take them to the presence of the Lord. That's where Moses wanted to take them, because Moses had been there. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Moses had tasted at the burning bush and he couldn't wait to get back there. I want you to notice as you read this story, and I'm not reading it today because it's such a long story, as they walked through the desert in the wilderness, and they had challenge after challenge after challenge. When the people got upset with Moses and ultimately got upset with God, their complaint was this: take us back to Egypt. We want to go back to the homes we had in Egypt. You know, the slavery there, it really wasn't that bad. You know, we quite enjoy it, actually, compared to what we're doing here in the wilderness, heading towards the... That was their complaint. I want you to notice Moses never once complained and said, take me back to Egypt. And he'd come from the finest home in Egypt. He had the finest food. the king's palace as the king's son. He never wanted to go back once, because he knew that when God had chosen him and he had chosen God, there was no turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Though none may follow, Moses said, you can go back if you want to go back, but I'm going forward. So the first thing he did was he took the people to the presence of God. He took the people to the presence of God before he took them to the promise of God. And then when they get to this place where God wanted to meet his children, God is so excited about meeting his children. God's so enthusiastic about meeting his family, his chosen people. And they've gathered at the mountain, at Mount Sinai. And this is what God said to Moses: say this to the house of Jacob, that's the children of Israel, and tell the Israelites this: you have seen what I did to the Egyptians. When God swallowed up the sea, when they chased him. You've seen what I did to them and how I carried you on eagle's wings. And listen to these words: I brought you to myself. Yeah. You know what God does for us when he brings us into relationship with him and we become a follower of Jesus? Is God brings us to himself. Yes, there's blessing. Yes, there's favor. Yes, there's all kinds of good things that come as a result of that. But the one thing God wants to do is bring you to himself. You know the claim that was made of the disciples when they started to do things and people noticed that the hand of God was upon them? It says it was obvious they had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. I think it's our calling. I think it's our invitation. I think it's our rite of passage to believe for the presence of God to be on us, in us, through us, all over us. And it's the one thing that we need to pursue is the presence of God. And so here God said, I brought you to myself. Now God had brought Israel. He'd brought his people out of 40 years of slavery to simply gather his children to himself. And yet 3 days later, like God wanted them to know him like Moses knew him. God wanted them to be able to taste and see that he is good. But they didn't. When Moses came down with God's commands from the mountain and the people saw the presence of God, they had a spirit of fear. And their spirit of fear was one that when it looked at the presence of God, they saw on the mountain thunder and lightning and smoke. And the Bible talks about them being afraid and in terror. They cried out to Moses with this spirit of fear. They cried out and said this, they cried out and said, you speak with us, in verse 19 of Exodus 20. You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. That's what they thought. They said, Moses, you go and speak with God because you know him. But let not God speak directly to us, because if he does, this was the level of fear they had. If he does, we will die. How many times have you heard someone say, if I came to church, the roof would fall in? They're okay for you to come. You know? They're okay for you to come, but if I come to church, the roof would... No, it wouldn't. All they're seeing is the smoke, the thunder, the lightning, the presence of God. They're feeling that. There's fear in their hearts. It's a spirit of fear. And some of our family and friends have that on them. Maybe you have it on you today. If you've got it on you, cast it off you. That's not the kind of fear that God wants you to have. The spirit of fear. There's a different fear which is called godly fear. Godly fear. And so God brought them to himself, but they withdrew from his presence. They were terrified of being in the presence of God. You know, some people are terrified of being in the presence of God. Even New Testament believers that know they're not living right have developed an attitude of terror of being in the presence of God, not understanding that there's a positive in the fear of the Lord that draws us to him, that draws us towards his presence. And so Moses said, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you, so that you may not sin. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, I'm dumbfounded. Because it seems to me like Moses is contradicting himself. Like he speaks out of one side of his mouth at the start and then the other side of his mouth at the end. He says, he starts by going, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin. So do not fear, but then may his fear be before you. So there is a sense where we don't fear with dread the presence of the Lord. But in the other sense, we've got to keep the fear of the Lord in front of us to keep us from sin. So Moses is simply differentiating between being scared of God and the fear of the Lord. And there is a massive difference. Holy fear is not to be scared of God and to withdraw from God. No need for you to be scared of God today. What you need to be scared of, actually you need to be terrified of this, is being terrified of being away from God. Being terrified from being away from his presence. Being terrified from feeling separated from his presence, or polarized or isolated from his presence, or even worse, from choosing to stay away from his presence. We belong in the presence of God. When Adam sinned, he hid from the presence of God. And God comes and calls his name to restore him, to bring him back into closeness and intimacy and relationship with him. And it's exactly what God wants to do with and for us. And so New Testament believers are not scared of God's presence. Not scared. We're not terrified of the presence of the Lord. We don't have to stand at a distance from him, because we have peace with God, is what the Bible tells us. We have peace with God through what Jesus Christ has done for us when he died on the cross of Calvary. By his blood and sacrifice, we now have peace with God. So we're not drawn away from God, we're drawn to God. And so fear of the Lord, holy awe. I love the sound of awe, the thought of awe. Like when I think of awe, it's like something that is totally awesome. Awesome. Something that is magnificent. And this is the fear we have of the awe of God. It's a wonder where, you know, when you see something that you're full of wonder about, you just got to wander over and have a look at it. Don't you? That's what happens. Like if you saw something and went, wow, you don't keep driving, you stop, you pull over, you walk and you have... Moses started his experience with God like that. He's walking through the desert, comes to this mountain, sees on the mountain a tree that's on fire, yet it's not burning. What's he do? Does he ignore it? Does he rub his eyes and think, I've been out in the desert too long? No, he walks over. He has a wonder to look at the wonder. He wanders over. He has a look at it. And that encounter that happens there changed his world forever. I don't know how long it's been since you've wondered and wandered over to the wonder of God. But it's time to take a wander. Turn to your neighbor and say, take a wander. Take a wander. Take a wander into the presence of God and just wander. Tonight we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. To stand in the presence of the awe of God. To have your burning bush moment. To just take some time to sit at the feet of Jesus and not be afraid of the presence of God. We are not afraid of being with the one that loves us, made us, designed us, saved us. He draws us to himself. He's not here in judgment of that thing that's on your world and on your life that you're struggling with. He's in wonder of you as much as you're in wonder of him. And when two people wonder, it's wonderful. It's wonderful when you're full of wonder. And I think the church needs to discover the wonder of the awe of God all over again. Remember? remember when you discovered it for the first time? Do you remember how excited you were to come to church when you first started to come to church? Do you remember coming to every service you could possibly come to? You went to the prayer meeting. You went to the men's meeting. You went to the ladies' meeting. You went to the youth meeting. You went to the children's meeting. You went to the committee meetings. You wanted to go to the board meetings. You went to the prayer meeting. You were even that fanatical. You just wanted to be in the presence of God. And then you lived a bit of life. And you forgot about your burning bush moment because you've been in the desert for a while. And the problem with the desert is you get parched and you get dry and you get weary. And you can even get a little bit cynical. And you can even get a little bit like Solomon does, where he started to become wise in his own eyes and think, I know better. I know better. Oh, I know better than the Bible. I know better than God. I know better than those believers. I know better than the pastor. I know better than whatever it might be. Got to come back to a place of wonder. Come back to a bush that burns but doesn't, that's on fire but doesn't burn. Come back to the presence of God. Come back to a sense of holy fear and come back to a sense of holy awe. So the presence of God for us is not something that should be feared but revered. Pastor Marichal said this a few weeks ago. Such a powerful point. The presence of God should not be feared, but it should be revered. Meaning that we as New Testament believers have a healthy sense of God awe. Of the awe of God. Psalm 25:14 says, the Lord is a friend to those who fear him. The Lord is a friend to those who fear him. You know, the truth about God is this, is that God wants to be close and intimate with every one of us. That's the plan. God wants to be close. He wants to be intimate with every one of us. That's why Jesus died, to bring us to the heart of the Father. Literally, like he said, like God says in the Old Testament, that he brought his people on eagle's wings. Jesus is that eagle. And he brings us into the presence of the Father because the Father wants us to know him and to be close to him and not to fear him. So here's some thoughts about holy fear that I want to define, and we're going to unpack these over the coming weeks. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, it says, since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe. Worshipping him with holy fear and awe. Can I bring that into the context of a worship service? This is what we call our church service. It's called a worship service. It's not called a concert. It's not called a show. It's a worship service. Our creative team is a worship team. They are here to worship the Lord and to teach us how to worship the Lord. They are here to give us opportunities to do that. So we're not in a concert moment when we're in this moment of worship in a worship service. We're in a worship moment worshiping God with holy fear and awe. That's what we're doing. So that means it's interactive. That means that there's moments for me to lift my hands and moments for me to sing and moments for me to reflect, moments for me to feel like I'm pressing into the presence of God. I'm not here to have a rock star lead me here. And me and TJ, you are rock stars. Yeah, but you know what I mean. You're stars of the rock. That's what you are. But you're here as a team leading the people of God to worship God. That's what it's for. That's what it's about. We worship God with a sense of holy fear and awe. And here's why. Because our God is a devouring fire. He is, another version says, an all-consuming fire. That was the God that Moses meant when he was at that tree on Mount Sinai and he had that God encounter moment. And he never forgot that God was a devouring fire. That's why he never wanted to go back to Egypt, to the finest home that the world had ever known. Because it was nothing in comparison to the presence that he felt when he stood on the mountain and he tasted and he saw that the Lord was good. And then he brought the children of Israel to, and it's like they didn't understand it because they hadn't had their moment. Here's the deal with church. There's a lot of things when you haven't had your moment that you don't understand. But once you've had your moment, all the arguments are laid down. All the misconceptions are laid down. All the opinions are laid down. All the preferences are laid down. I just want to be in the presence of this all-consuming fire, this devouring fire of God. And what's that mean? It means that he devours, he strips off everything from me that is unwholesome, that is unpleasing, that is unholy to him. And out of holy fear, I'll walk in holiness before him. Bring back some holy oil. Bring back some holy fire. Instead of strange fire. You know, the Bible talks about strange fire in the house of God in the Old Testament. There was strange fire, and God came and judged the strange fire. We don't want strange fire. We want some holy fire, some devouring fire, some all-consuming fire. So we are to worship God with holy fear and awe. To fear God is to be in absolute reverence and complete awe of him. In reverence and complete awe of him. To fear God is to esteem him, honor him, adore him above anyone and everything. To fear God is to love what God loves and hate what God hates. It's to love what God loves. What does God love? God loves people. He loves people. All people, red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. He loves people. He loves the church. He loves the church. In all of its flaws, he still loves it. Love what God loves, hate what God hates. To fear God is to give him praise, adoration, thanksgiving, and worship, to give him all of that that he deserves. Not because I feel like it, because there are days, honestly, where I just don't feel like it because of what I'm feeling. And if I'm going to operate on my feelings, I'll be doing other things than what I'm doing right now. But because of a holy fear of God and reverence of God, I give him the praise and the worship and the honor that I know that he deserves. We gather because we fear God in a positive sense. It's not a negative sense to fear God. It's a positive thing. It's something that draws me to him. I want to be around his presence. Because I know he's good to me and he's good for me. And so we honor God with our tithes and offerings like the Bible talks about, out of holy fear and awe of God. It's an honor principle. It's not a legalistic contract or agreement that we have with heaven. It's an honor principle. It's one of the ways we stand in the sense of fear of the Lord. To fear God is to, the Bible says, obey him. Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. Obedience is one of the ways we show God that we love him. To fear God is to respect him, honor, and submit to him and his authority over our lives. In closing, here are the benefits that the Bible talks about. Some of the benefits of holy fear. There's a whole heap of them. There's a whole lot of promises in the Bible attached to holy fear. And we're going to unpack some of these over the coming weeks. But the fear of the Lord is literally the starting place of intimate relationship with God. Solomon said that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. He says the fear of the Lord gives us clear direction. Do you know why some people that are around church world that are trying to follow God have no sense of direction? Because the fear factor of God, that sense of holy awe is minimized in their life. When you live with a holy sense of awe with God, there's clear divine direction. It's how we mature our salvation is what Paul says. We work it out with a holy sense of fear and awe. It's how we're conformed to the image of Jesus is through birthing this principle and this practice of walking before God with a holy sense of fear, with a reverent sense of fear. It produces holiness in our lives. There's no other reason to be holy for us but the fact that we stand in holy awe of God. And God is a holy God. He is a holy God. Let's not forget that God is a holy God. God is a holy God. In the Old Testament, he's holy. In the New Testament, he's holy because he's holy. That's who he is. And he calls us to be his holy people. His holy people. And we're made holy by his presence. We're made holy by his blood. We're made holy by his son. We're made holy by his spirit. It produces security and confidence in our relationship with God. It's the key to our success, is what Solomon says, is wisdom. This wisdom that comes from the fear of the Lord. It allows influence to grow in our lives, longevity for us, productivity, enjoyment, and purpose. And so, church, let's stand right across the building. Let's stand this morning. Holy fear is not something to be scared of. When I say holy fear, I'm not meaning being terrified of the presence of God. I want to be terrified of not having His presence, of journeying through the wilderness without Him. Because when I journey without Him, I want to go back. I want to go back to the things that were my security, that were my confidence, that were my salvation. Yeah. That's why we're told to keep the fear of the Lord in front of us. To keep it in front of us so that it leads us and directs us. And I want you to notice that as the children of Israel journeyed through the wilderness, Moses said this. He said, God, I don't even want to go to the promised land. He said, I'm not leaving this very spot unless you come with us. Unless your personal presence comes with me and with us, I'm not going. So this same God, everyone say same God.
Same God.
This same God that sat on the mountain of Sinai that was seen with thunder and lightning and smoke, He followed them. And when His presence followed them, how did He appear? He appeared in a cloud. He appeared in light over them. And He literally traveled with them. I don't know whether you capture that, but there's a holy fear to keep with you wherever you go, that's leading you to a better place in life, to the fulfillment of not only the presence of God, but also the promises of God. And so as we journey, we don't journey with the wisdom of what's right in our own eyes. That's the fool's pathway. We journey with the wisdom of God's presence, of God's word, of God's spirit, and with God's people. And we journey together. It only makes sense when we do it together. Being a follower of Jesus is not a lone sport. It's not something you do by yourself. Some people like to do a lot of things by themselves. Some people like to walk by themselves. Or they pick sports that are single sports. You're not relying on a team. This is team. This is called people. When God called His people out of Egypt, He didn't call one symbolically. He called them all. All of them. And He promised to be over them. When God's judgment was coming against Egypt and Pharaoh, they put the blood of the lamb over the post of the building of every home to mark where God's people were. Covered them. Imagine being the children in that family, seeing your mum and dad slaughter a goat and put its blood on the doorway. And explain to the children what that was. That's a sign that our God is covering us. And that He will protect us. And no matter what happens tonight, we're going to wake up tomorrow. And you know the story. As the angel of death came through that night, they were all safe. They were all preserved. Because they obeyed the Lord. And they kept the fear of the Lord before them. You were marked by God. To live in holy awe. Close your eyes if you would. You're marked by someone that wants to bring you to Himself. It's all God wanted. It's all He ever has wanted. To draw you to Himself. This song we sang earlier, Make Room. That's what this moment is all about. That's what holy fear is all about. It's about making room for God. In every room that you've left Him out of, in every room that you've shut the door on, in every room that you've evicted Him from, God says, make room for me in that room. Make room for me. Make room for me. And the choice is, I'll either be terrified of His presence, or I'll be terrified of not knowing His presence in that room. Here's my invitation. Make room for God today. In that room. I will make room for you
to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to. And I will make room for you to do whatever you want to do whatever you want to.
Oftentimes people are scared of God because they don't understand God. Maybe you've been scared of God. God is not someone to be scared of. He's someone to be drawn to.
Yeah.
Drawn to. And that means that God invites us into His presence. He invites us to be a follower of Jesus. A Jesus follower. A Jesus believer. Someone that would live the Jesus life. Someone that would be forgiven of their sin. Someone that would be made new because of what Jesus wants to do in your heart and your life. God's invitation is for you to have your own burning bush moment, and it starts. It starts with an acknowledgement of, God, I'll make room for you. I need you. I want you in my life and my world. I don't want to live without you. That's my greatest fear. I want to live with your presence. And Jesus made it so simple for us in terms of He made it all about faith. He made it, if you just believe in me and trust me and follow me, you will be mine. That's the simplicity of this. And so if you're in the room today, while everyone's got their heads bowed for a moment, their eyes closed, because I want you to have some privacy. For those that are online today, maybe this is you this morning. and you want to come into a place of knowing God and finding God and having God in your heart and life and having your sins forgiven, becoming a follower of Jesus and making a clear decision about that, I want to give you a touch point moment. That's all this is right now. It's a touch point moment. It's a moment to say, please count me in on that. I need that. I want that. I'm tired of being wise in my own eyes. I need better sight than that. I need God to help me. Help me live. If you're in the room today, I'm going to ask you in a moment to lift up your hand nice and high. And I'm simply going to pray for you right where you are. You can stay in your seat. I'm going to pray for you that God will come into your heart and life and start it all over again today. Give you a brand new beginning, a brand new start. As God draws you to Himself. If you're online, I'd love for you right now just to write in the comments, please pray for me. Please pray. And one of our team will get to you. We'll help you. We'll pray for you. We'll include you in our prayer right now for you to make this decision and take this step of saying yes to Jesus today. If you're in the room today, you're online, now's your moment to say yes to Jesus. Would you lift up your hand nice and high? If that's you today, you want to say yes to Jesus, be included in this prayer that I'm going to pray this morning. If that's you, lift up your hand nice and high. Thank you, man. What a great decision today. Somebody else, is that you today? We're going to pray for you today. Thank you. Put your hand down, please. Thank you, man. Thank you. Come on today. Maybe your moment. If you're online, please pray for me. We're going to include you in our prayer right now. Come on. God's drawing you. Drawing you. Bringing you to Himself today. Make room. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray today for people that are in the room today that have lifted their hand boldly to say, please include me. Please include me. Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Give me a brand new start, a brand new beginning. Give me a healthy fear of God that would be before me, that I might not sin against you, God. God, I pray, come and do that for people that are in the room, for people that are online right now, that are watching now, that are saying in their heart, yes, please pray for me. Pray for me. Come, God, I pray, and give people their burning bush moment right now, this touch point. That would be a moment where they remember forever. That's the moment I said yes. That's the moment I invited God in. That's the moment He carried me to His presence. And I met the promiser. And I met the promiser. I met the promise giver. If you said yes to Jesus in that moment, let me tell you what the best thing for you to possibly do is. The best thing you could possibly do is, number one, keep doing what you're doing right now. Keep doing what you're doing right now. Keep coming to church.
Come on.
Keep gathering together. Keep getting yourself into the presence of God like this. Learn how to do it in your own time, in your own way, at home. Learn how to open your Bible and read the New Testament. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's called the Gospels. Read everything written in red, because that's all the stuff Jesus said. If that's all you ever read, that'll hold you in good stead. We're called to follow Jesus, amen? Called to be Jesus' followers. If you can do that, it would be wonderful. Learn to live this new life that God's giving to you. Giving to you. We'd like to help you in that process. We'd like to help you in that journey. We prayed for you today. You put up your hand. You said yes to Jesus. We would love for a moment just to affirm you today. By meaning this, I want to shake your hand. That's what I want to do. I want to congratulate you today. I want to high-five you. I want to cheer you on today. We want to do that today. Is this the best decision of your life today? So I'm going to ask you to come at the conclusion of the service. When it's all said and done, just come down the front here. Just going to shake your hand. We'll give you a Bible. We'll give you a T-shirt. Fear God. No, I would if I had one. I haven't got one. Give you a Bible. We just want to meet you today. Good deal? Come back for some more holy awe. Come back for some more awe of God next week. Don't forget, tonight we're going to have some moments just to stand in His holy awe presence. Be here tonight, 7 p.m. not 6 p.m. 6 p.m. 6 p.m. not 7 p.m. I was just testing you. 6 p.m. tonight. Shane Willard, 7 p.m. on Wednesday night for the interview of your life. God bless you. Thank you very much for being with us today. Make room for God. Thank you to our online community. God bless you. Cafe's open. Have an amazing week. Thank you.